Hi and welcome to the Mount Hamilton Baptist Church podcast. We hope you enjoy listening to this message. For more information, go to mhbc.ca.
Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock, and the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Peter disowns Jesus. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," he said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And then he went outside and wept bitterly.
So last Saturday I was doing a workshop or a speaking at a conference, and I was in front of about 150 or so folks, and I fell off the stage because I like to do this and keep my toes off, you know, to speak to you as close as I can be in person, and it was a bit embarrassing. I was able to recover well. I didn't thankfully fall on my face. I was able to, anyways, it was awkward. But then yesterday, I tripped going up the stairs in my house, and I thought I broke my toe, but good news, it's not broken. So there's a little bit of a debate on whether or not I'm going to fall off the edge today, and I've heard that. I'm going to do my best not to. Maybe I'll just step back. We're in a series called Woe to Us, and today I'm going to talk to you about Peter. I'm going to talk to you about heroes. I'm going to talk to you about Peter. I'm going to talk to you about denial and shame and reinstatement. Heroes. When I was a child, there was a, growing up in Brandon, Manitoba, really close to Winnipeg, one of my heroes was Willard Reeves. He was a football player for the Winnipeg Blue Bombers. In 1984, he led the league and was an all-star, was the MVP of the league, and he helped the team get to the Grey Cup, where the Winnipeg Blue Bombers beat the Hamilton Tiger Cats. A while later, I was in a restaurant, and he happened to be there. And I had an opportunity to go up to him and shake his hand and get an autograph. It was a big deal. I got to meet another, well, I don't know if he's my hero, but the Prime Minister of Canada, like just a few weeks around that same time. And I'm not sure if he's a hero. We'll let you guys figure that out. As I got a little bit older, one of my heroes, yes, some of you know me from playing guitar, bass guitar, you've seen me. One of my heroes is The Edge from U2, famous guitar player, one of the most influential guitar players in the world. And in a weird story that I'd love to tell you someday, I got to meet him and shake his hand, and it was a big, big deal for me. Another hero I got to meet maybe 10 years ago, 11 years ago, was an author. I don't read a lot of fiction, but Douglas Copeland helped. He was the one who wrote the book called Generation X. He kind of defined the whole generation, a generation that I'm a part of. And I had an opportunity to meet him. It was a big deal to meet my hero. We also have Christian heroes. And for me, one of my Christian heroes is a guy named Brennan Manning. He wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. Some of you will have heard of that book. And in that book, he talked about grace in a way that just captured my heart. He had been a priest, a Catholic priest, and he'd been an alcoholic for many years. And in that book, he talked about how we're all a bunch of ragamuffins. and how God meets us. I had a chance to meet him. It was a big deal. And finally, one of the authors that's played a big part in my life is a guy named Eugene Peterson. Maybe many of you have read him or heard of him. He talked about, for pastors, he was a big deal because he had pastored for 30 years, and he was very poetic in how he talked about pastors. And he reminded me on times that I wanted to quit. Not that I wanted to quit while I was working with you folks. But he would remind me why we do what we do. And he was a big deal. He also wrote the Bible, and that's a joke for you seminary students. He wrote the Message. But getting to meet him was a big deal. You've all had heroes. And when you get to meet them, it's a big deal. The thing about heroes is they kind of have these two roles. On one hand, we want them to be larger than life, but then we also want them to be real. We also want them to be, we want them to be accomplished and exotic, but we also want them to be humble and human. And the thing about heroes is they often disappoint. And in fact, they're always going to disappoint us. And that kind of hurts at times. When we're young, we look up to heroes. And the older we get, the more we've lived life, the more we've seen the world, we recognize, man, who do I look up to now? Celebrity pastors these days is a big thing. There's churches that have thousands and tens of thousands and 20,000, 30,000 congregants. And some of you might have seen, even this week, discussion about their $3,000 sneakers. And that kind of rubs us the wrong way. In a post-Me Too world, in a Church Too world, we hear of scandals, sex scandals, and money, financial situations, and it just makes us go, oh, it's depressing. And so I want to tell you the story of Peter, because that story's even kind of got some depressing parts to it also. But hopefully as we hear it, maybe there'll be something in there that's interesting to us. Peter is one of the disciples of Jesus, but before he got there, he was a fisherman in Galilee. And so in Matthew chapter 4, we see Peter with his brother Andrew. They're in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and they're fishing. And Jesus comes up to them, and this is what Jesus says. So they're casting their nets, and in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And so Peter is just this average guy. He's got kind of a blue-collar job, or it's kind of like the equivalent of maybe working in the service industry. And Jesus says to him, "Hey, come follow me." And that call to discipleship is the same call that you and I have been given. A disciple of Jesus is someone who hears the voice of Jesus and responds accordingly. And so that call is for all of us, just like the call to Peter. Peter had he was kind of a guy, one of these guys with all kinds of life and energy. He stuck his foot in his mouth all the time. He had lots of passion. He wanted to do great things. At one point, one of the stories is he's with all these other disciples of Jesus. They're in a boat. Jesus starts walking on water, and Peter says, "Come, if it's really you, come tell me to walk out there." And so Peter starts walking on water, but then he sees the wind, and he gets scared. He starts following. Jesus grabs him. Beautiful. Peter had this kind of passion. Not all of us have that passion, but some of you folks do. There comes a story in Matthew chapter 16. So Jesus had been walking around. He'd been talking to a bunch of religious folks. And then his disciples are again together. And Jesus does a little, he's looking for some feedback. And he says, "Who are people saying that I am?" Jesus says, or they all say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus zeroes in and says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And this is how Jesus responds to him. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so here you have Jesus asking the people, well, like, what's the talk among the people? And then he zeroes in to say, who do you say I am? And Peter responds, acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah of the whole world. And Jesus does something really powerful to Simon. He changes his name and calls him the Rock. And you and I have had that experience. If you are following Christ, maybe you haven't changed your name, that's changes on your driver's license or your passport. But when Christ called you, the promise he has for you is that you are no longer just Leanne or Sam or Nathan. You are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. And your name has been changed. Your identity is new. It's a gift. You're no longer just this person. I am calling you by a new name. Peter continues, again, full of excitement, full of passion, getting himself in trouble at times, kind of going four steps before Christ. And then we jump forward to the passage that was read by Stephanie earlier. Matthew 26. So the disciples and Jesus had just had a Last Supper. And Jesus makes the proclamation that he's about to die. And Jesus makes a prediction and says that Peter is going to deny him. This is the guy who is called by Christ, who's had his name changed, has spent his life following him. And Peter says, even if all others fall away on account of you, I never will. He's got all kinds of confidence. It's like, I'm with you till the very end. And Jesus replies, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And Peter declares, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. You can imagine that Peter has had this long journey with Christ, and he's like, no matter what comes before me, I'm with you. He's confident that he will be with Christ no matter what comes before us. And you and I have probably had that experience too. We think, yeah, I've experienced that transformation that Christ does in my own heart and soul. I'm with him. And yet somehow life sometimes beats us up. So we hear, follow along in the story. Jesus predicts it. What this is going to happen. They go up to a garden to pray, and even there, the disciples fall asleep. Jesus is arrested, and then he's brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the religious leaders who are going to try him. And so he's in front of the religious leaders, and then there's this little side story of what's going on during this time. And this is Matthew 26. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. So now there's a couple little details that are important there. A servant girl. So we have her occupation and her gender. And both of these things in that world showed us that this is not a person of big stature politically or in society. Just before this, Jesus had proclaimed himself with confidence in front of the religious leaders. And now Peter, he's not in front of religious leaders. He's in front of a servant girl, and he doesn't have the confidence to say, yeah, I'm with Jesus. So she calls him out, and he denies it. It says, verse 70, but he denied it before all. I don't know what you're talking about. And so then he retreats a little ways. It says in verse 71, then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people. So now she says it not just to Peter, but to a bigger crowd and says, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denies it with an oath. I don't know the man. So using the oath is maybe kind of like calling on, in God's name, I don't know. I don't know this man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. And then he began to call down curses and swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately, a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter has this opportunity to stand beside his Lord and Savior, but he denies that he knows Jesus. You and I have denied Jesus also. I've had that experience. Christ has called me. He's given me a new identity, a new name, so to speak, and yet I still deny Jesus. I deny him every time I cast judgment instead of trying to understand another person. I deny him every time I respond out of anger instead of curiosity. I deny Jesus every time I take a good thing like family or friends or sports or learning and I turn it into an ultimate thing. We deny Jesus every time we seek pleasure in things that are outside of God's best. We deny Jesus every time we fail to see someone as made in the image of God. We deny Jesus every time we laugh at a joke that dishonors a human or a group of people. Every time we choose to speak behind someone's back, it's like we're denying Jesus. The power of the resurrection, the power of gospel. Every time we participate in gossip and quarreling, it's like we're denying Jesus. Every time I respond with defensiveness and criticism, every time I put barriers between somebody else and God, every time I sound more hypocritical than truthful, and any time I fail to trust God, we deny Jesus. And that's tough. That's hard to sit with. Woe to us when we forget the power of the gospel and we live out of our own strength. Peter had that moment when he knew he did something wrong and he felt shame. He went off, bitterly wept. And you and I know what shame is like. We do something that we don't live up to our own expectation of ourselves or to the expectation of our community. And then as a result, we think, oh man, I blew it again. I'm not capable of this kind of life. And we self-correct. We feel shame. We feel the guilt. We feel this heaviness. We feel this the sense of I can't do anything right. And we blow these situations up into bigger experiences, and it kind of self-perpetuates and it spirals. And Peter had that experience, and you and I have that experience. You know, sometimes when we can't live up to our own expectations, it comes in all kinds of different ways, right? This time I'll read my Bible and I'll get past Exodus. This time I will take that, I'll get more than a week and a half on the diet. This time I'll go to church more than once a month. This time I will stop my addiction. This time I will follow through on what I said I would do. This time I will not give up after the first sign of resistance. This time I will pray a little bit longer or trust God a little bit more. And so we sit with that shame. Sometimes we have this way of living life where we sort of self-sabotage. Sometimes we have this life where we feel the weight of making a mistake. And instead of coming back to God, instead of coming back to the community that can encourage us and challenge us, we isolate ourselves and we walk away. And the very time that we need others to journey with us and to say, let's do this together, we remove ourselves from the community. And then as we isolate, it becomes very lonely. And so I invite you to take just a moment to close your eyes. A disciple is someone who hears the voice of Jesus and responds accordingly. I invite you to, in your own heart and mind, ask God, God, how have I denied you recently? Maybe it wasn't publicly saying I deny you, but reveal that to me, ways that I have denied you. Or ways that instead of engaging with others and with you, I have walked away. I'm going to invite you to take a moment to ask Christ to reveal that to you. And so, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here, we know that there's all kinds of ways where we deny you. Woe to us when instead of putting you first and the power of gospel and the power of resurrection, the power of salvation, we look to ourselves. We confess that before you. We lament that. Amen. And so the great news is that Peter's story doesn't end there. And your story doesn't end there. In fact, in the Gospel of John, it talks about Peter being reinstated by Jesus. And there's something really fascinating about this reinstatement. So Peter has just denied Jesus. Christ dies, is resurrected. And when they're together, Jesus says, you're still mine. I'm still calling you to live a life of faithfulness. I'm still inviting you on that journey. You are the rock. And three times he says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep. Do you love me? You know I love you and all these things. Feed my sheep. And so just as you and I have this propensity to walk away, Christ is inviting us back. Your story is like Peter's. Can you jump to the one with the circles? You probably can't read that. Oh, yeah, you can, hopefully. I think your story, my story, is a lot like Peter's. It goes like this, right? Jesus called you. And then he gave you a new identity, a new name. You are a child of Christ. And then you responded positively, like Peter. And then you've had moments where you denied Christ. And then you experience lots of shame. And sometimes in that experience, We walk further and further away from Christ. And there have been other times when you've experienced that and you're brought up before Christ and Jesus forgave you and reinstated you. And so your story is just like that of Peter's. And so my hope for you is that you would be people of hope, that you would be heroes, because the world needs some heroes. And they might not be people who write big, incredible books or play guitar or play football. But to me, the heroes in my life, the heroes that I look up to, are the people that have journeyed with Christ, who recognized that they were called, who said, I got a new identity in Christ, but then who screwed up. And instead of isolating themselves, they said, nope, I'm going back to Christ. I'm reclaiming the promises that Christ made on my life. And through the whole power of the Holy Spirit, I may have to repeat that process again and again and again and again. And those are the heroes of our faith. And maybe you actually need to be a hero for somebody else to remind them, don't isolate yourself. Come on back. Christ wrote something on your heart, and maybe it's your opportunity to feed them. Let me pray for you again. And so, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. God, this church has been around for a lot of years now, faithfully proclaiming your name. I thank you for the men and women that are here. I thank you for the ways that you have called them your own, given them a new name, son, daughter, child of God. And Lord, the reality is we deny you all the time. And so we cast that, we repent, we lament together. And we don't want that to be true. May we not heap shame upon shame upon shame. May we learn to release that to you. And may we learn to journey with others, maybe as they go through some of these challenges. May we be people continually called by you and responding as heroically as we can and in our feeble attempts. In Christ's name.